Welcome to Hot Topics on GraceNetRadio.com. Hot Topics is a ministry of gospel on the go from Croatia with the U.S. support team at Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida. Each week, join Dr. Andrew Vuksic and his guests in Croatia as they discuss the hot topics of the day dealing with theology, culture, and more, all relevant to Christians worldwide. The opinions expressed on the program are those of the hosts and guests and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio. Now from Croatia, your host of Hot Topics, Andrew Vuksic on GraceNetRadio.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Hot Topics, where today we're going to be talking about the following maybe hot or confusing topic. Maybe that's a better term. We're going to talk about decision-making salvation. Have you ever heard somebody declare from the pulpit, you need to make a decision for Christ? Or have you heard maybe some friends of yours, Christians, who have declared, yeah, a couple years ago, I finally made a decision for Christ, and thus I was saved. Have you ever made that statement? Declaring that you're saved because you made a decision for Christ. Today we're going to be talking about decision-making salvation. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me now to Romans chapter 10. We've got to kind of lay a foundation here, and it's very clear in verses 9 through 13 that Scripture says that you need to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, it is very clear that we are to confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord. We are to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Yes. But does that mean that we, on our own, have to first make a decision before we then can be saved? No, we can't do that. Why? This is where we interpret Scripture with Scripture. We're going to come back to this text in a little bit. But let's take a look at what Scripture says about a non-believer. Romans chapter 3, Scripture is very clear that a non-believer, verse 10, as it is written, quoting from the Old Testament, there's none righteous, not even one. Do you agree with that? There's no one righteous as God is righteous. There's no one righteous according to God's perfect holy standard. Would you agree with that? There's none righteous, not even one. Notice the universality, I guess is the word, of the statement here. None righteous, not even one. We're good with that? Okay. Verse 11. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. A non-believer will never seek for God on his or her own and make a decision for God, thus triggering God to save that person. Because verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Again, notice the universality of these statements. Hop over to chapter 8 of Romans. Let's take a look at a picture of a non-believer. Verse 6, the mind set on the flesh, a person who's not regenerated, a person who is being led by his sin nature, a person who is in Adam, dead to God, spiritually speaking, blind to God, this person's mind is always set on his sin nature. The result? Death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now watch this, verse 7 and 8. The mind set on the flesh. A non-believer will make a decision for God. Is that what it says? No. Is hostile toward God. This is a picture of every non-believer. And Christian, that's a picture of how you used to be. Romans 3, you weren't seeking for God. Romans 8, you were hostile toward God. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. Repent and place your faith and trust in Christ alone. That's a command. But guess what? A non-believer does not subject himself to the law of God, for he is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, non-believer, cannot please God. Do you see it? And so, non-believers do not seek for God because they cannot. They're dead to God, and they are hostile toward God. And so a non-believer will never submit on his own or her own to the command of God to repent and trust in Christ. A non-believer will never make that decision on his or her own. A non-believer can never confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in his or her heart that God raised him from the dead. A non-believer is hostile towards God, is not looking for God, wants nothing to do with God. A non-believer worships his own God, usually himself or herself, right? So how is it that a person can confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead? Because Romans 10 clearly says that, right? So we know that we are to confess and believe. But we also know that on our own, we won't, because we can't. So this idea of making a decision for Christ on our own as non-believers can't happen. So then how is it that a person who's dead to God, who's hostile to God, suddenly can confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead and be saved? How can a person do that? It's called Holy Spirit regeneration. Go to John chapter 3. You know the story of Jesus having a nighttime conversation with Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, the religious man in Israel, who had no clue how to be saved. That's why Jesus said to him in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old, and he cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Verse 5, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit," Holy Spirit regeneration, referring to Old Testament promises like Ezekiel 36 and so forth, the internal regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the internal cleansing of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit gives a person a new heart, a new mind, a new will. That person's a new creation in Christ. Jesus said, unless one is born of water and spirit. He's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about Holy Spirit regeneration. Again, in verse 3, he says you must be born again. Here in verse 5, he talks about how that looks. You must be born of water and spirit, the Holy Spirit. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Our parents, flesh, gave birth to us, flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. the Holy Spirit must first make a person alive in the spiritual realm. You and I, flesh, cannot make ourselves alive by making some sort of decision in the spiritual realm. No. That which is born of flesh, it's flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then Jesus said a third time, you must be born again. And then Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit in making a dead person, spiritually making that dead person alive. He uses a physical analogy at first. Verse 8, the wind. Think of the wind. Recently down here in Florida, we had a hurricane. Boy, we were listening for the wind, right? Guess what? We couldn't control the wind. We could not get our hands or grasp the wind, right? We're talking about physical wind. The wind blows where it wishes, right? You hear the sound of it, which we did, but you don't know where it comes from and where it's going, right? We heard the sound of the wind. We obviously couldn't control it. It wasn't until the next day after we came out of our home and looked around that we were able to see the results of the wind blowing. Jesus says, it's the same with everyone who's born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You can't control the Holy Spirit. You can't control the physical wind, right? How much more? The third member of the Trinity. You can't control him. You can't make a decision for him, for Christ, which suddenly causes the Holy Spirit to regenerate you. You can't control him. Just like, again, you can't control the wind. The Holy Spirit, quote, blows where he wishes, unquote. And it's only afterwards, when you start to see the results, that you realize that the wind of the Spirit blew and regenerated you. Do you get it? Again, verse 8, Jesus says, the wind blows, physical wind, where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. You end up knowing that the wind came through afterwards when you see the results, right? Jesus says, same thing with the Holy Spirit. And so, do we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord? Yes. Do we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead? Absolutely. But do we do that prior to the Holy Spirit regenerating us? Or does that occur as a result of the Holy Spirit first regenerating us, then giving us the gift of faith to be able to repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in Christ alone? Decision-making salvation? No. Holy Spirit regeneration first. That then allows you to make a decision for Christ and be saved. Actually, when you're regenerated, you're saved. That's regeneration. You're made alive in the spiritual realm. You're given the gift of faith. You repent of your sins. You place your faith and trust in Christ. You are justified. You're adopted into God's family. This is all the work of God. It is monergistic. Only God's sovereign saving grace. Again, think about it. Can you control the physical wind? No. Can you control the Holy Spirit? Not a chance. And so those who teach and believe in decision-making salvation, They say that you, the one who's hostile to God, Romans 8, the one who Romans 3 says will never seek for God, the one who is dead to God, those who teach decision-making salvation says that a person like that somehow comes to his or her senses on their own prior to being regenerated, and they somehow on their own make a decision for Christ, confess that he's Lord, believe in their heart that he was raised from the dead, and then they say that's when you are regenerated? How does that happen? If you can't control the physical wind, do you think you can control the wind of the Spirit? Not a chance. And again, Jesus makes that clear. He said that to Nicodemus, right? You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. But that's all the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. The wind of the Holy Spirit blows. He regenerates you. And you realize that after the fact when you start to see, oh, man, something's changed. Well, yeah. Because of the Holy Spirit, you have a new heart, a new mind, a new will, new desires. You're a new creation in Christ. Suddenly, you go, man, I want to start reading the Bible. Man, I want to go to church and worship God. Man, I don't want to be doing the stuff I was doing a week ago. What happened? Is it because you first made a decision to be saved? No. You were first regenerated, made alive. And the result that the wind of the Holy Spirit blew is you have new desires. And you are now able, as a regenerated person, to confess Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart, because you have a new heart, that God raised him from the dead. Regeneration precedes decision making. Again, a person who is dead to God, hostile towards God, does not see God, will never make a decision for God, cannot make a decision for God. And by the way, a perfect example, Nicodemus. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand this? Again, Holy Spirit regeneration. Old Testament. In fact, let me just take you real quick to Ezekiel 36. I mean, Nicodemus should have understood this. Ezekiel 36, look what God said way back in the Old Testament. And by the way, notice, starting in verse 25, how many times God says, I will, I will. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you. He's not talking about baptism, water baptism here. He's talking about Holy Spirit regeneration. And you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And the result? You will now carefully observe God's ordinances because you have a desire to, right? So do you see it? Go back to John. Let's go to John chapter 6. Again, Jesus makes this very clear. John chapter 6, starting in verse 37, Jesus declared, all that the Father gives me, doctrine of election, will come to me. And Jesus promises, the one who comes to me, I'll certainly not cast out. But then hop down to verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then I will raise him up on that last day. In fact, Jesus says that a second time. Verse 65, for this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. A little context here of John 6. Jesus was in the synagogue in Capernaum. Day earlier, on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, he just fed 25,000 people. He created food for 25,000 people. Next day, northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, synagogue, crowd there. Jesus declares, I'm the bread of life. Jesus offered to them eternal life. He just performed a massive miracle the day before. The next morning, the next day, he is preaching perfect holy truth, declaring who he is. How many people do you think made a decision for Christ there? Verse 66. Many of his disciples, fair-weathered false disciples, withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus emptied the synagogue. Wait a second. Why didn't they make a decision for Christ? They saw visually the day before a massive miracle. In fact, it was actually massive miracles because he not only fed the crowd, he also healed many in the crowd. Jesus preached a perfect sermon. Why didn't they make a decision for him? Why did the synagogue? Why did the people in the synagogue scatter? Jesus said, no one can come to me. No one can. No one can make a decision for me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Do you see it? But Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Do you see it? So back to our text in Romans chapter 10, as I bring this to a conclusion, do we agree, starting in verse 9, that you need to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you're saved? Do we believe that? Sure. We need to recognize that we're wretched sinners who cannot save ourselves. We need to repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in Christ alone. Do we believe that? Absolutely. But how does that happen? By you first making the decision, which then kicks in the Holy Spirit to regenerate you and save you? Absolutely not. First, the Holy Spirit must regenerate you, give you the gift of faith, a new heart, a new mind, a new will, so that now that you're alive in the spiritual realm, you go, oh, I'm a wretched sinner. I'm in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus, please have mercy on my soul. I believe that you are the Lord, the Savior, and that you paid for my sins in full in terms of that day of judgment, and that you rose from the dead. And Jesus, please have mercy on me. Do you see when that happens? Not prior to being regenerated, but rather that is the fruit of being regenerated. Do you see it? Verse 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture declares, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they do that when they are dead? Because we saw in Romans 3, no one will seek for God. We saw in Romans 8, people who are dead to God are hostile to God. You first have to be made alive by the Holy Spirit. That's called regeneration. Think of Ezekiel 36. All the I wills. I will, I will, I will, right? And then verse 14. After declaring that you need to trust in Christ, verse 14, then a series of questions. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Hop over to verse 17. So faith, saving faith, comes from hearing. Hearing the word concerning Christ. Can a person who's dead to God in the spiritual realm hear truth from God? No. But faith comes by hearing the word concerning Christ. When can a person hear? Only after that person has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, right? And once that person who is alive in the spiritual realm hears the truth concerning Christ, that person repents of his or her sins. That person places his faith or her faith and trust in Christ alone. Do you see it? Decision-making salvation? By us? No. By God? Yes. Because as God declared, I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you. I will cleanse you. The result? You will then be able to submit to my commands. You will then be able to understand my word. And you'll have a desire to follow my word and worship my name. Salvation is all of God. And that's why all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise goes to our holy triune God. Amen.
This has been Hot Topics with Dr. Andrew Vuksic. The views and opinions were those of the hosts and guests, and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio or any of its staff, management, or affiliations. You can email Pastor Vuksic directly at pastorandrew@aol.com. Join us Sundays at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA, or 3 p.m. and 9 p.m. in Croatia for Hot Topics, only on GraceNetRadio.com.